Well, I have a couple of passages of Scripture that I'll read this morning. And since we've been discussing the fruit of the Spirit, and I've already read Galatians 5 and the verses in them several times over the week, I'm going to just pick out a couple verses out of there, verses 16 and 17, and then verse 22 and 23. But I'll also read from Exodus chapter 17, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 16 of that chapter. So starting with Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And then Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And then from Exodus chapter 17, starting with verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it so was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Thomas A. Kempis said, who has a greater combat than he who labors to overcome himself? And today we consider that last fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5:22 and 23, self-control. And self-control means that virtue of one who masters his passions, his desires, his sensual appetites. And it includes all kinds of passions in this. Eating, drinking, sexual passions, work versus laziness, our thoughts. Do we have our thoughts under control? Do we have sinful thoughts or fantasies? This would include inordinate TV watching or any kind of entertainment that we spend so much time on it that we're neglecting God. It includes the love of money, being caught up in that. Greed. It includes outbursts of temper, meaning we have to control our temper, to only be angry when we are righteously angry, which is probably very rare if we're righteously angry. Self-pity has to be under control. Basically anything other than our love for God, we have to have in moderation. God is to be first. He's to be highest. Self-control means that everything else, and the word literally means more moderating everything, being control of all these things. And this, just like all the other fruits of the Spirit, is something that we cannot do without the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that enables us the Spirit, He enables us to control ourselves. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then you also may do good who are accustomed to do evil. Jeremiah 13:23. And so we need to learn how to control ourselves. And the only way we do that is not in our own power, not in our flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Meaning we have a battle with ourselves. When it says in Galatians 5:16, 17, that there's this battle that we cannot do the things that we want to do, that's because our flesh is fighting with us. And as Thomas Kempis said, there's no greater combat. There's no greater battle. And that's why, even though as I struggled this week, I kept going back. I kept being drawn back in my mind to Exodus 17, because I thought there was lessons in that physical battle between Israel and Amalek that apply to our spiritual battle. And that's why I had all these passages in mind. 1 Corinthians 10:13, which tells us that these things happen to them for examples. Their battle, their physical battle, is an example to us in regard to our spiritual battles. And so when we're battling and trying to control ourselves, and even letting our thoughts come in under captivity to Christ, we need to learn from Scripture and let the Spirit help us with these things. And so the first thing we need to do if we are going to have self-control is to realize how constantly we are dependent upon God's empowering. And that's something that I've already preached. I preached about from Exodus 17. And it was so when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. And when we are dependent upon God, when we are walking in the Spirit, when we are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, when we are seeking God in that way, we prevail in our battle against the flesh. The Spirit does. When we let down our arms, when we neglect reading the Bible, when we're not praying, when we are in the flesh, you can say, walking in the flesh prevails. It will. And it doesn't matter how long we've been believers or how strong we've been in the past. Look at David. David, the man after God's own heart, the man who had defeated Goliath, the man who Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And yet when he gets older, when he's king, when he's comfortable, with his arms up in dependence upon God, when he was younger, he prayed to God before every battle. He said, should I fight the Philistines in this battle? Should I fight in this battle? But then in this battle, he wasn't even on the battlefield. He was in his castle. And I'm sure he wasn't much in prayer at that time, because he fell terribly when he looked at Bathsheba. And here is a man who we would all say was a mature believer, somebody who knew the Lord, somebody who's called in Scripture a man after God's own heart. And yet he wasn't constantly dependent on God's empowering. He let himself go. This is why self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something we do not have in our flesh. The drunkard always thinks that he can quit drinking any time, that he can stop this bad habit that he has, as long as he's still drinking. Oh yeah, I can quit any time. But as soon as he decides to quit, that's when he realizes how powerful his desire and his flesh is. And the same is true for any other kind of sin, any kind of fleshly difficulty we might have. It's not an option for us either. The world can do this. They can replace one sinful habit for another one. They can say, instead of eating, And I've lost weight this year, but that's one of my difficulties. But some say you can smoke. And I'm not saying smoking is automatically sinful, but it's harmful to your body. And if you smoke, sometimes you lose weight. But we can't replace one sin with another sin. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. God makes His people dependent upon Him for our victories. Amalek seemingly won. I mean, they could win without God's help, right? If Israel wasn't depending on God, Amalek could have the victory. And yet, God's people need to depend upon Him. He's made us that way. He's made us to need Him. That's why we're called to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Or why Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, in him, and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Our victories, if we are true Christians, our self-control is dependent upon God. And because we're Christians, because we're believers, God will make it more difficult for us to walk forward without dependence upon Him. We can't get the victory, just like Israel in the wilderness couldn't get the victory. As long as Moses' arms were down, they would lose. When we leave off prayer, when we leave off the study of the Word, when we leave off attendance at church, when we leave off those things that we know that build us up and strengthen us, our dependence upon God, God will let us fall. He will let us fail. Our self-control won't be there. We may put on a face to others that we're all right, but God will see and know where we have failed. Secondly, we need to realize we need a little help from our friends. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. People here have been a big help to me. When I go over after the service, and I forgot to mention it, after the service we have a fellowship time before we have a discussion of the sermon. And you all have been very helpful for me with my diet. You don't tell me. Nobody puts cake in front of me anymore. And that really makes a difference. So it's been good in that way. And we need all to be that way, even about serious things. When we have a struggle, we all have friends. I know one friend is close to another here in the church. And you help each other with the difficult things. And we need to help each other with spiritual things too. James says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This is where we are strong. Not when we are Lone Ranger Christians. When you see Scripture, and if there's anybody in Scripture apart from Christ, because He really was God and He really could walk with God without any help, but Moses might be a man who you'd think could do it on his own. He spent 40 days and nights in the mountain without eating or drinking and without any other human help, and God enabled him there. But here when he's holding up this rod, he can't keep it up by himself. God let him be weak for that time. So you could see even Moses, a man of God, needed help from his friends, and we all need that. Thirdly, realize God in His providence allows real battles, real enemies, and real temptations into our lives. The things that we go through are not little things. Sometimes they're very big and very hard and very difficult things. And we see this in this passage. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people by the edge of the sword. It wasn't all spiritual in this case. There was a real battle that was fought. Joshua and these men that were with him had to fight. And when Moses led his down, they were losing, which meant some of them may have been killed. And the fact is, from another passage, we read that when Amalek first attacked, they attacked the stragglers. They attacked the weakest of Israel's people. They were low down people. They attacked the weakest, the people that were maybe the oldest, the people who may have been infirm. They attacked and killed them at the very start of the battle. And where we are weakest, that's where Satan attacks. That's where he will get us. And none of us are exempt from that. Matthew 4:1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And if Jesus was tempted and did not sin, we cannot expect that we will not be tempted, that we will not have different sins presented to us, different ways of escape from our difficulty, that we not be what God wants. And yet when these things happen, we can also not only fall to that temptation, but if we are dependent upon God, we can get victory over it. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." And the same word in Greek is temptation and trial. So you can say, "Blessed is the man who endures trial. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And so when we do fall, when we have a temptation, I mean, even when we don't fall, when we find ourselves presented with a temptation or a difficult trial, we know we have a crown of life. We have a way of victory. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has taken you with that, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." When we undergo temptation, Satan brings temptation into our lives in order to destroy us. In the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, Satan comes to the Lord, and the Lord says, Satan says to the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and Satan attacked Job and killed his children and wreaked havoc with his riches. And then later in the next chapter, we read how Satan gave Job the boils and the sicknesses. And yet with all these things, Satan wanted Job to do what Job's wife asked Job to do. That's curse God and die. And yet Job knew that God was also in control of those same temptations, those same trials. And he says in Job 23:10, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." What Satan meant, the same trials that Satan meant to incite Job to curse God and die, the same trials God meant to refine Job in the fire. He meant to make him stronger, make him better, to melt away those impurities, that sin that Job still had in him. These temptations God allows to test and prove and to improve our faith. God has also given us the option of praying ourselves away from temptation. Matthew 6:13 says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We can have that kind of prayer. Hopefully we pray that before we fall into different temptations. And we are praying it, meaning it, because God can take us from day to day and keep us from the temptations, the trials that we might go through. But we have to be faithful in prayer for that. This includes, I believe, when Jesus is praying, "Lead us not," or teaching us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," it includes full deliverance from the very presence of temptation, which is the start of it, before it starts. And then also it includes victory over temptations, because we might pray those things and still find ourselves in difficulties by the providence of God, by the attacks of Satan, and yet we get victory. Lead us not into temptation. When we know God is with us, He can give us victory, which results in that crown of life which is promised in James 1:12. And so we need to realize we are in a battle. We have these things come upon us. Even Christ went through trials and temptations. And these things excite us to depend upon our flesh, to respond in fleshly ways, either to fall to a temptation like David did with Bathsheba, or in a trial to shout out and curse the Lord like Satan wanted to do, wanted Job to do. He could have yelled out, and instead of saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," he could have cursed God and died, like even his wife wanted him to do. We are presented with those circumstances where we can respond to God according to the flesh or the spirit. And when we respond according to spirit, God says He gives us a crown of life. Realize, fourthly, how wholeheartedly and intimately God, Jesus Christ, is involved in your struggle with sin. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's a battle going on, and it may seem that God is far from you in these terrible trials, and yet the Lord is with you. When after the battle with Amalek and God's people had won, in verse 14 of Exodus 17, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called its name, 'The Lord is my banner.' For he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" This is not so much, and God did hate Amalek. He wanted to destroy them. He made war with them. And yet it's not so much His hatred for Amalek that is being shown here. It's His love for His people Israel. The Lord will make war with Amalek. Why? Because Amalek was dirty and came behind Israel and attacked their stragglers. And God's going to fight for them. He's on their side. And so God says, make a memorial of this. Write it down. Remember what's going on here. Remember, I am with you. And I will be with you. From generation to generation, I will fight with Amalek. And so we see that and we look. And I believe Moses took great joy in the fact that God was with him. No one could be against him. God was on his side. And the fact that Jesus fought for us against sin and Satan continues to do so is also, and even more so, worthy of our memorial. Just like Moses was commanded to have a memorial, Jesus commanded us, and that's why we celebrate this memorial, the bread and the wine. Do this in remembrance of me, as I will read later from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, that Jesus said about his, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the cup of the covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." These things help us to remember that God is intimately, Jesus is intimately and wholeheartedly involved with us in our struggle with sin. How much is He involved? He is involved to the point, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." He who was and is the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, who had nothing to do with sin. It says in Scripture, He became sin. And what that means is not that Jesus became sinful, but he was treated by his Father. Psalm 22. Oh, my God, why have you forsaken me? The answer to that question is, he forsook Jesus, because Jesus was made sin. Jesus was our sin replacement. The wrath of God came upon Jesus on the cross. Why? Because he deserved it? No, but because we deserved it, and Jesus took our place. He became sin for us. The rest of the verse says, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There was the purpose there. He became sin. He became intimately involved with our struggle with sin by becoming sin and be treated like sin to take the wrath that sin deserved, that we might have the righteousness of God, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful thought. Jesus took our place, and he stands in that place for us, becoming sin for us. How intimately is he involved in our struggle? When we struggle with temptation, when we struggle with difficulties, we know that Jesus struggled with those same things. Not that he was struggling with his own sin, but he struggled with our sin. A few weeks back, I talked about Gethsemane and how he prayed because he did not want to have this sin on him. He did not want that, but he took it anyway. Not my will, but thy will be done. It was a struggle for the man of God, for the Son of God made man. In this we realize the Lord's Supper is primarily for our benefit. It continues to remind us that what Christ did to save us and what he continues to do. Hebrews 7:25-27 says, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. Christ died for us. He paid the penalty for our sins. And so we have him intimately involved with us. Realize lastly, if God is for you and your battle against sin and Satan, against different, in your battle even against yourself, who can be against you? Romans 8:31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What a confidence we should have if we're having a struggle with sin. We know that God is on our side. We know even if we fall into sin, that God is going to be with us. It says that in these following verses. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, who is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession. Who will condemn us? Is it Christ who died for our sins? Will he condemn us? No. The whole idea is, the answer is no. He died to save us. And we have that on our side. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. We are victorious in Christ. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're not only celebrating his victory over sin and death, but we are celebrating our victory over sin and death. And not only sin and death, but our victory in our battle with ourselves. Because if we were left to ourselves, we would fall. We would falter in every way. But ourself has been nailed to the cross. And even we ourselves cannot break ourselves away from Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing. Isn't ourself one of those created things? Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate His great love for us, our way of victory in our battle with ourselves, our way of victory over our sins, our way of victory through the Spirit, because it's because Christ died and He rose from the dead that we have the Spirit of God to help us as we wrestle. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And the Spirit will win in those battles. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You that You watch over us and care for us. We thank You for this Lord's Supper that reminds us of Christ's love and His forgiveness. And Father, it reminds us that we will be conquerors over sin and self and Satan. And Father, we pray that You'd help us as we observe this Lord's Supper, as we celebrate this Lord's Supper, to keep our minds on You, to know our need for You and for Christ and for Your Spirit, and that we might walk with You faithfully. And Father, we pray that these things that we partake of, the bread and the wine, might remind us of what Christ has done for us on the cross, that we might know that He is with us in our battles and not against us, as we struggle to serve Him, as we struggle to be right, as we fight against our flesh. We pray our victory may be seen in these elements, in the bread and wine, because of what Christ did for us, and that we might depend more fully upon Him and upon You and Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.